Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 18. Hebrews 13, 17 through 18. As we know by now, the book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ. And that's the theme that's run through every chapter of this book. Jesus is better. Jesus, God the Son, far surpasses everything else in all of creation. Therefore, instead of reverting and letting persecution and the things of this fading life sidetrack you from the Lord, exactly like what was happening to the majority of the original readers of this letter, instead of that, stay faithful. Stand firm. Press on in the Lord. Run with endurance to the very end. And remember that Mount Sinai, the law, the old, the shadows, can't remotely compare to what we now have in Christ, Mount Zion, the new, the better, the reality. Note also that God's going to shake all of this down to the ground. And so the clear call is to get on with living for the kingdom that cannot be shaken, and of living for the Lord with reverence and fear until He takes you home. And He's worth it, right? He's worth every single bit of it. He's worth it all. And even though we suffer reproach because we love Him and serve Him, leaving all to follow Him is nothing compared to what He's done for us. I mean, He's our bread of life. He's our living water. He's the only one who truly satisfies. So going forth to Him outside the camp and eating Him up and drinking Him in is only appropriate for children of amazing grace who deserve hell but get heaven, who deserve Satan but get Him. This is only appropriate for us. And look, this world isn't our real home anyway. And because we have a continuing city, a heavenly city, an eternal inheritance waiting for us, praising God and giving thanks to Him with your heart and lips, glorifying and enjoying Him and being sure to do good and share with the needy with the time you have left so you can honor Him appropriately is what we're called to do. How could we not do that for His glory? What else? Verse 17, let's go ahead and read that. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So here the writer is continuing to show us how we can revere and fear God and how we can live faithfully for the glory of God, how we can redeem the precious time that we have left. So how do we do that? Well, he tells us, obey those who rule over you. Now, some people really like this verse. Some very bad people really like this verse. Power-hungry people, pride-filled people, insecure people love this verse. Sinful people love this verse. But as you've already seen from verse 7, remember those who rule over you, the word rule has a nuance of leading, managing, and superintending. It has a meaning of assuming responsibility for the loving care of those under a person's godly leadership. So this isn't talking about iron fist ruling here, not at all. This is loving leadership for the glory of God. It's Christ-like leadership. It's humble, gentle, and biblical ruling or leadership here. Note that this is talking about the elders of the church, and while the word elder isn't used here, the writer is clearly talking about that specific office, since the elders are called to lovingly rule the church. And look, the call for the people toward their elders, obey them. Note that this doesn't say obey blindly. Note that. Note that it doesn't say obey without question. And note that it doesn't say obey no matter what. I mean, the Bible is very clear that obedience and submission to another person is never blind. As Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. And clearly our first allegiance as children of God is always to God. And if obeying a pastor or an elder is sinful, unbiblical, unholy, unscriptural, or just a matter of his opinions, then this command to obey isn't binding. It can't be binding. See, obedience is only binding so long as those who rule over you speak on the authority of the Word of God. Now, this has been a problem in the past and even today, and some of you have experienced this in your past church life, sad to say. This has been referred to as the discipleship movement, or simply heavy shepherding. That sounds daunting, doesn't it? Heavy shepherding, where the elders basically demand blind obedience and submission to pretty much everything that they say. Here are some markers of that movement, marks that must never, ever be seen here. Here. Unquestioned submission to those in authority. Obligation to confess sins to your shepherds. authoritarian leadership, conformity to the movement's standards, spiritual manipulation and intimidation, hierarchical system of accountability even over simple decisions, the use of the term covering as a way to exact power over you, legalism and control over members, prohibition against reading any literature not approved by the leadership, whistleblowing on members suspected of being nonconformists, total dependence on the movement and the leaders for approval, and this fear of punishment or humiliation for questioning the leadership. Any of that, danger. Danger. Why? Because again, any leader who demands blind obedience and submission is building on a false basis of authority, and it's sinful. See, true authority comes only from God and can't be seized by men who simply seek power and authority over others. And let me tell you something. Men in general like power, generally speaking. And many men will choose to be a big fish in a little tiny pond over being a little fish in a big pond because power makes them feel good. And sadly, this happens even in some churches. And God isn't pleased in any way when that happens. These guys want to be in charge and they want to be admired. They're basically religious power brokers who control others through fear. They present themselves as a source of all knowledge and all authority. They punish people who don't meet a certain standard and ostracize them as not earning God's approval. But note this, when leaders tell their flock not to think, not to ask questions, and to ignore problems, they're abusing their position. And then when people who think and ask questions and confront real problems, when they're branded as unsubmissive, unspiritual, and divisive, well then those leaders are the abusive ones and they should be removed from prostituting their calling by God. This kind of ruling is highly unbiblical. That said, the call is to obey those who rule over you, your elders, your pastors, inasmuch as they are leading biblically. The word obey is an interesting word in the original language, the Greek. Patho means to have confidence in. That interesting? To rely on, to trust, to have hope in. It means that you put your confidence in here, the pastors, elders who rule over you. And note that this confidence and trust isn't automatic, but it's something that's been seen and experienced and known as the elders, pastors give the Word of God to you, as they seek to live out the Word of God, and as they shepherd your souls for the glory of God. Along with obey is the word submit. Be submissive to those who rule over you, who lead you, who shepherd you, who oversee your soul. The word submit means to fall in line under, to yield, to surrender to authority, the authority of the leaders who oversee you. The word submit involves an attitude and not just an action. It implies a sweet spirit of cooperation that stems from trust. You trust that the leaders have your best interests at heart, and so you go along with them. In other words, you make it easy for them to lead you. Don't resist your God-appointed leaders. Follow well for the glory of God. Now again, this isn't talking about blindly following them. I mean, there are many bad leaders out there that you would be a fool to obey and to submit to. See, sinful leadership, ungodly leadership, unloving leadership isn't pleasing to the Lord. And if any of your elders are going to go in that direction, then you're called to do something about it. But please make sure your issue is a real biblical issue, not just a petty personal one. Let me tell you, we have enough to weep over and to stress over and to be in pain over and to hurt over when it comes to dealing with the tragic effects of sin in the church. Please don't add to the overwhelming stress over petty issues that it will only hinder the work of God. Don't complain about the misplaced chair when we're working incredibly hard at giving you God's unhindered word. See, don't hold on to a petty grudge and hinder the entire church when we're intent on working hard to help you to worship God in spirit and in truth. Don't grumble about my socks, because you can if you wanted to, when your soul is prayed intently for, when your soul was wept for last night. See, this is serious stuff. We have struggling marriages to deal with, and hurting children to deal with. I mean, like real hurts that run deep. We deal with sexual issues and sexual perversions and people fighting disease and people dying. We have lost souls to grieve over and we have tons to pray about, let alone fighting our own intense spiritual battle. And I think the writer of Hebrews is saying, man, if you have good elders who love you and who are faithful, not perfect, because we're not, but faithful, then help them and don't hinder them. Have confidence in them and submit to them so they can lead well and lead better in the things of God. That makes sense. Should you be confident in your elders here? Let me just say this. We believe we meet the biblical requirements humbly and very fearfully. Right, Tony? Very humbly and fearfully. We're intent on being biblical in all we do. We love the Lord intensely and we love you passionately. Yeah, we all have different personalities and we're not perfect. And if you wanted to complain, you can definitely find things to complain about, especially in Tony. I wasn't going to go there, but it just came, Tony, sorry. But we desperately want to rule well. We really do. And we'll never stop pursuing that calling. See. Now look, ultimately, we are to obey and submit to God only. But then after that, we obey and submit to those who rule over us as they are in accord with the Word of God. And this godly obedience and submission will help the elders to do their calling better for the glory of God. And I tell you, we need all the help we can get. What hinders the ministry here? What hinders my ministry and hurts my heart as your preaching pastor? Sin in the church. Spiritual laziness. Spiritual pettiness. When God's people make bad eternal decisions. Like what? When they choose the party the night before over worship. When they choose sleeping in over being here when they could be here. When they make every excuse not to worship God corporately instead of being passionate about worshiping God corporately, the God who saved them from wrath. See, this is a privilege to worship God together. It's a privilege to be here, and it depresses me when people treat it lightly, and many people treat it lightly. What else? Hypocrisy. What else? A lack of forgiveness and love in the church. What else? When there are glaring areas of service that need to be filled and they don't get filled. What else? When the church bickers with each other over things that should have been forgiven at the outset. What else? When the family chooses divorce over fighting for their marriage, when the person chooses to stay in that sinful lifestyle instead of repenting and they go to another church who will coddle them in their sin instead of dealing with it before the Lord for their own eternal good. It's heartbreaking. Ministry is seriously depressing sometimes. And you go, oh, poor John. No, I'm just sharing. But then, okay, when God's people are obedient and submissive, that's the thing that blesses us the most. People have come up to me and said, John, what can I do for you to bless you? Man, I love that, by the way. My answer is simple. Pray for me, pray for us, and be godly. Just glorify the Lord in your life. That's all we really want. Read His Word and pray and live it out. Be here to worship and draw near to your good God. Fellowship much. Encourage each other. Call each other out in love. Forgive each other. Share His truth with the lost in word and in deed. Battle sin fervently and glorify God more and more and more. That's it. Or obey and submit, not to us, but to God and then to the elders as they are glorifying God. So it's all about God. John said in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. He's right. For that is the pastor's greatest joy in the church. That's it. And when you obey and submit to the elders in the Lord, according to what His Word says, then they're going to be able to fully fulfill their calling. And you guys do well. You do well. What else can you do? Let's jump ahead to verse 18. Look at verse 18a. Ready? Verse 18. Pray for us. That's it. That's what you can do. Pray for us. That's what you can do, should do, must do. We need your prayers. The elders of this church need your prayers. We're in way over our heads. And who is worthy or able to do such a task as shepherding God's own church? See, thus the need for prayer, much prayer, fervent prayer for us. Who's the us in verse 18? I think it flows out of what he just said in verse 17. The elders, the shepherds of the church, which the writer of Hebrews clearly was. Pray for us. Man, he's right. Pray for us. The writer knows what's important. He knows where the power's at. He knows what he needs. He needs prayer. See, the power of prayer in the Bible is very clear and it's very undeniable. God works mightily through the prayers of his people mightily. No, our prayers don't control God. As if God's, I've heard this before, God's hands are tied up until we unbind his hands through prayer. So we're in control, right? Ridiculous. No, but God instead, he chooses to sovereignly work through his people's prayers. And much and fervent prayer truly does avail much. And as the elders are the tip of the spear on this, you need to be praying for us with duration and with fervency. We need it. We need it. And we know it works. And we know that we're nothing really without it. We know that if we desire a God-honoring church and we earnestly desire that, then we must pray much and you must pray for us and we must pray for you much. So please pray for us. Pray for our unity because Satan hates unity in the church and its leaders. Pray for our spiritual protection because the enemy is always attacking. It's relentless. Pray for power in our preaching and in our teaching. Pray for our families. For our children. Pray for us to stay focused and faithful, to not be discouraged, to stay bold, to stay strong, to not be misled, but to be wise in our decisions, for us to lead in love, never compromising, but full of love for God and full of love for you. Pray. Pray for us. Pray much for us because we need it. So, this is what you can do. Obey those who rule over you, be submissive, and pray much for them, for us. Why? What's the reason? Look. Because they watch out for your souls. Well, hello? I mean, that is a huge task with eternal implications there. See, the elders are the ones who are called to watch out for your souls. Man, this had better be taken seriously. Souls are on the line here. So woe to any flippant elder, woe to any pastor who treats his job as a side job. Woe to any preacher who throws his sermons together on Saturday night and doesn't take his role and calling with utmost reverence and fear. Soul work is serious business. Now, as we get into this, please understand that in the New Testament, there are three terms used to describe the same office of leadership in the church, each from a slightly different perspective, but all three speaking of the same office. The term elder, which is a Greek word, presbyteros, focuses on the character qualities of the man, that he is a mature man of God. This term often spoke of older men, but here, this has less to do with age than with the quality of one's spiritual character. As 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7 and Titus 1:5 through 9 make clear, the main qualifications for elder is that they be men of God. The second term for elder is the term overseer or bishop, which is a Greek word, episkopos. This term is used interchangeably with elder and looks at the primary function of the elder, which is to attend to the manners of the local church, to oversee, to manage, to spiritually lead it. The third term, pastor, which means shepherd, looks at the function of the elder from the metaphor of the church as the flock of God. It focuses on the task of providing leadership, care, feeding, and protection for God's people. And all these terms are speaking about the same office, pastor, elder, and they are used interchangeably in the New Testament. In 1 Peter, it says this, he exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. There's the three terms right there. Elders, shepherds, exercising oversight. So it's one office. Now we believe that in the New Testament, there's always a plurality of elders over the church in any given location. Acts 14:23 reports how Paul and Barnabas appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular. And so it seems that over each church there was a plurality of elders or pastors, and so that's what we have here. That being said, 1 Timothy 5:17 says that the elders who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, the word honor meant both respect and price. In other words, the elders who labor well at preaching and teaching should not only be respected, but they should also be paid for their huge responsibility in order to allow the time and the freedom to work hard at that high and holy calling. And that's what happens here, obviously, so that we, as a plurality, can minister effectively for the glory of God. That being said, elders are a team. They share in the task of overseeing the flock of God. This is good. This keeps us humble and submissive within the team, and it guards against one man running off in pride and sin. The call: shepherd, oversee, rule, or you could say it like this: watch over the souls of those under your care. What a task. I mean, a task that requires hard work and a task that requires serious men. Look, soul care isn't easy. And soul care doesn't happen effortlessly. And as I said a couple weeks ago, no good elder that I know ever really feels adequate for the task. The good ones are burdened and tired and face times of dejection. And because they love the people that they're called to watch out for so very much, they're incredibly overwhelmed. But the call is the call. Watch out for souls. Or as 1 Peter 5:2 says, there it is, chapter 5. Shepherd the flock of God. Same idea, same thing. Shepherd them. Watch out for their souls. Care for them. Love them. Guard them. Protect them. Lead them. Teach them. Help them. Care for them. Oh, is that all? What a task. And just as God is the shepherd and His people, His flock, so too has God appointed under-shepherds, elders, to tend His flock, the church. The word shepherd speaks of a person who tended sheep. Person who oversaw, protected, led, encouraged, disciplined, guarded, guided, and fed those sheep. Now, as we know, Jesus is the ultimate example of a good shepherd who leads the sheep, who protects the sheep, who's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And his willingness to die for his flock contrasts with hirelings who don't care for the sheep and who will depart when the wolves came, leaving the sheep to be ravaged and destroyed. Well, Jesus wasn't like that, and Jesus, the good shepherd, passed the responsibility of shepherding His flock to the elders in each church. So, soul care, shepherding. Now look, a sheep is a beautiful and gentle animal. But unlike other animals, it has no sense of direction and no instinct for finding its way home. See, a sheep can be totally lost within a few miles of its home. And a lost sheep usually will walk around in endless circles and in a state of confusion, unrest, and even panic. Within familiar territory, a sheep does fine. It'll rest in the same shade every day and sleep in the same fold. But if it wanders from familiar surroundings, the results can be disastrous. Sheep are also natural followers, and they will very easily be led astray. I read that in New Zealand, about 40 million sheep are led to slaughter each year. What's interesting about this is that a specifically selected male sheep called the Judas sheep leads the unwitting sheep to the killing floor. Unaware of what's about to happen, the sheep blindly fall in behind that Judas sheep and follow him to their deaths. You know that sheep spend most of their lives eating and drinking, but they don't really care what they eat. I mean, they don't know the difference between poisonous and non-poisonous plants, and they'll eat whatever's around them. Therefore, their diet needs to be carefully guarded by the shepherd. What sheep are eating, when they're eating, they'll eat all the grass in their range, but they're unable to move to a new range on their own. And if they aren't led to green pastures, they'll continue to eat the stubble of the old pasture until there's nothing left but dirt. Soon they'll run out of food altogether and starve to death unless the shepherd leads them. Now, baby lambs are white and cute and sweet. But did you know that older sheep are rarely white and they're almost never clean? They're stained, they're disgusting, they're greasy, they're rarely white. Their wool contains a huge amount of lanolin, which is wool fat that attracts and holds dirt, weeds, seeds, and almost everything else blowing around the environment. And because sheep have no capacity to clean themselves off, they remain dirty until the shepherd comes and shears them. Sheep are also prone to developing disease, parasites, and infirmities. And so the shepherd needed to be on guard at all times so that he can diagnose and deal with the sheep's infirmities before an epidemic ravages the flock. On top of all that, sheep are almost entirely defenseless. They can't kick, scratch, bite, jump, or run away fast enough. When attacked by a predator, they huddle together rather than running away, and that makes them easy prey. Now think of this. if a sheep with all its wool falls on its back, it's often unable to roll back onto its feet. In most cases, it will simply give up and die unless a shepherd comes to its aid. You know that sheep are sensitive? That if you mistreat them, they're easily crushed in spirit, and they sometimes simply give up and die. And so the shepherd must know his sheep individual temperaments and take care to not inflict excessive stress on them. That's just the tip of the iceberg. We can go on and on and on about sheep all day. But all of this shows us what a huge job a shepherd had. It was a massive task. A good shepherd loved his sheep and they loved him. He knew them individually. He led them along and they followed. He cared for them. He led them to good food and water. He protected them. He laid down his life for them. He sacrificed for them. He searched for the ones that were lost. He helped those who were hurt. He corrected the hard-headed ones. He encouraged the struggling ones and so on. It was a monumental task. And look, elders are called to shepherd the flock of God. The church under their spiritual care. A much greater task, for again, this involves eternal souls. Now, side note. Please don't be offended by the fact that you're called to be shepherded, implying that you are sheep. Do not be offended by that. Because the real focus isn't really on the dumbness of the sheep, but on the responsibility of the shepherds. See? That's the focus. This isn't any kind of indictment on you, the church, not at all. But it's a call for the elders to understand their massive responsibility that has been given to them by Holy God. They watch out for your souls. They better. Watch out literally means to abstain completely from sleep. To be sleepless, to lie awake and think about. Figuratively, it means to stay alert, to remain vigilant, and to be fully aware of any threatening peril. Speaks of love, of care, of concern, of heart, of passion. For who? Souls. The souls of the people under the shepherd's care. For those in this church family. Look, when the elders think of the people in their church, they should see eternal souls. There's Timmy, man. Timmy annoys me. No. There's Timmy. That's an eternal soul under my care. Yeah. And while we're all accountable for our own spiritual lives, the elders are called to this task for their church family, and they're to work hard. They're to love much. They're to stay alert and awake at night in prayer. They're to feed the church the unadulterated Word of God, and they're to rule well over the care of souls. And you help us when you live up to your calling as described here already. Help us, please, because we need all the help we can get. And we need all the prayer we can get. And we do feel inadequate for the task. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul goes on and lists the many ways in which he has suffered for the cause of Christ. The scourgings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the stonings, and being left for dead, the perils, and everything else. But then in verse 28, he says this, besides the other things, besides all those physical trials and tribulations, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak when I am not? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Don't you see? That even worse than all the physical trials are the emotional trials that Paul endured. Why? Because he cared so much for the people of God. Good elders understand what Paul is saying. When a sheep is struggling, you feel it. When they are hurting, you hurt. When they're going off the deep end, it cuts you deeply because you love them. And good elders feel this. They must. And if they don't, they shouldn't be elders. Elders who are shepherding well will feel the pains and the spiritual battle, and they'll be attacked much, and he'll feel a lot of heartache, and he'll feel the weight of his calling always bearing down on him. He better. Again, because soul care is serious business. How serious? Well, elders will give an account of their eldering before God. So yeah, this is serious. The sobering fact is this, that spiritual responsibility brings with it a higher level of responsibility and judgment. James wrote, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. James 3:1. Why? because soul business is serious business. And if we claim to have an informed knowledge of God's word for God's people, and on top of that, if we're charged to deliver that word, then we are more responsible to deliver it clearly and accurately and to obey it ourselves. See, God takes his word seriously, and he expects us to do the same, especially those who preach and teach it. So woe to all those preachers out there who play fast and loose with God's word, who get up in the pulpit on Sunday and tell stories, who say much but feed God's people little bits of the word of God or simply nothing at all, and they still call it preaching. Woe to them. Because this is serious business, and the elders are responsible for this. And even if they aren't the ones who are preaching and teaching, this falls under their responsibility to see that it's done rightly, accurately, and passionately. They will give an account to God for their eldering. Now remember, every one of us, no exceptions, we will all stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. All of us in Christ will. The Bible's very clear that while believers won't stand in judgment for their sin, and while salvation is a free gift, the works of the believer will nevertheless be judged. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. The picture the Bible gives of this judgment is one of individual believers presenting their lives' works to Christ in the form of buildings. The eternal foundation of each building is Christ and salvation. But the structures that are built on that vary. Some are made totally of wood, hay, and straw. Others are of gold, silver, and precious stone. Still others are combined structures of these elements. Each life will be subjected to the revealing torch of Christ's judgment, and with the flames will come the moment of truth. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. What does that mean? That for us in Christ, that what we have done and our motive for doing it will be tested by fire, and the purifying fire of God will burn up everything that's not of him. No, we won't be punished for what wasn't done rightly under the Lord. It will simply go away. And it will be as if we had never done any of those things. They're just a waste. And then we will be rewarded for what remains. In other words, how you live your life as a Christian matters. And you can waste your life away on wood, hay, and straw, on those things that have no value into eternity. Or you can live for gold, silver, and precious stones, which represents the things that have eternal value. What you do for God and what you do for His glory, like what? Serving Him, giving to Him, sharing your faith, saying no to sin, showing Christ to others, growing in Christ, Christian fellowship and encouragement, reading His Word so that you can get it in your head and into your heart and live it out, prayer, living for His glory, honor, and pleasure, and so on. All those things will be rewarded by Him. But look, while all Christians will be at the judgment seat and stand before God in order to determine eternal reward and blessing, elders and teachers in the church will undergo a stricter judgment. In other words, leaders will answer to God for their care of souls. You better pray for us, please. This is serious. And elders better be acutely aware of the fact that we will give an account to God, both for our own lives and for the church over which God has placed us as overseers. Look, Jesus, the chief shepherd, takes his bride, the church, extremely seriously. And the elders that he has placed under his care as under-shepherds had better do a good job of caring for his church, because we will indeed answer to him for how well we do. Hey, look, he bought the church with his own blood. And keeping that fact constantly in mind should prevent any abuse of authority or any taking advantage of people for personal gain or any kind of laziness or any kind of lack of love or any lack of commitment to the Word of God or any other lack, because it better. Because we're going to answer to God for how well we do. What's the call then? This. For the elders to lead with joy, Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Isn't that interesting? I mean, the elders are called to lead with joy and not with grief, groaning, lamenting. But look, if they lead with grief, then it's no profit for you, the people. That's interesting. Two thoughts here. A joyless elder does no one any good, right? A joyless pastor shouldn't be a pastor, because a joyless pastor will just bring everyone else down into groaning and despair with him. That said, it seems that the main thrust of these words is that the pastor's joy has much to do with the people and how they respond to their leadership in the Lord. And if the people don't respond well, then that will not only bring grief to the elder pastor, but it will be unprofitable, of no advantage, of no spiritual, eternal advantage for the people. Vine says it like this: to render an account with grief because of the lack of obedient response to their ministry would mean eternal loss for those who had thus failed to submit to them and follow them. That is the meaning of unprofitable for you. And so a pastor's joy has much to do with you. It has much to do with you and how you respond. Not to him, but to the Lord and to the word of the Lord that he is called to deliver. So true. See, all a good pastor cares about is when the people he's called to shepherd are honoring God more and more in their lives. That's it. And if that's not happening, there's a lot of grief. If that's not happening, there's a lot of sadness. So this is a word for us all. Elders must lead with joy, and the people must bring him joy instead of grief as they respond to his ministry with love and obedience to the Lord in growing measure. So please don't be one who brings grief to your elders. Bring one who brings joy, for that goes a long way with God, and it does you well on into eternity. Here's the truth. Ministry can be a pain. All leaders know this. All leaders know this pain, especially spiritual leaders. But the joys far exceed the pain. The joy of seeing God's people be faithful and overcome sin and make godly decisions and honor God in hardship, and even the greater joy of being faithful to your calling and knowing that God is well pleased, even if the fruit is sparse, the joy far surpasses any grief. The Apostle Paul said it well when he encountered the Philippians to live for Christ in this world, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Philippians 2:16. Later in the same book, he referred to them as my joy and my crown, Philippians 4:1. So yeah, the pastoral ministry can be a pain, but its joys are incredible. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Its joys are incredible. What else? Verse 18, let's go ahead and read that. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So remember, the writer has asked the Hebrew Christians to pray for us, the church leaders. Why? Many reasons, but he specifically says this: in all things, desiring to live honorably. See, that should be true for every child of God, this desire to live honorably, but even more so for the leaders of the church, the elders of the church. We are confident indicates that the writer is convinced that he has conducted himself in a God-honoring way, and we praise the Lord for Christians like that, for Christian leaders like that. He says he has a good conscience. That doesn't mean that he's never sinned or doesn't commit acts of sin. No, rather it means that the underlying direction and motive of his life is to obey and to please God, so that acts of sin are habitually recognized as such and dealt with before God. See, his aim is clear. His motive is to please God. There's no sin he's harboring. It's all been given over to the Lord. His guilt was forgiven. His devotion was undivided, and God was well pleased with him. The writer says he has a good conscience. What's the conscience? The conscience is the inner sense of right and wrong that God has put in every human heart. It's not infallible in the fact that it must be informed by God's word. It can indeed become seared or hardened by sin. But even if your conscience is misinformed, it's a sin to violate it. But look, the writer has an unseared conscience that was well informed by the Word of God. And his conscience was clear, sensitive, and responsive to its convicting voice. And he's an example for all of us, especially the elders of the church. Our desire is to live honorably, he says, right? In other words, our deepest passion and conviction is to have our whole manner of life, behavior, conduct, thoughts, everything be honorable, good, profitable, useful, and beneficial to others. He's not talking about worldly goodness here that only lasts for the here and now. He's talking about eternal goodness. See, he just wants God to be pleased. I want to have an impact. I want God to be well pleased. I want to make an eternal difference. I want to affect souls forever, and glorifying God with the time I have left will do that. That should be the elders' greatest desire, and everyone else's, but especially the elders. No, I want people to respect me. I want to exact power. I want the title elder. I want to be a leader, a big fish in a little pond. Yeah. Have fun with that. What folly. What folly. This isn't a game, right? Soul work is weighty. God takes it seriously. And woe to any elder, pastor, preacher who squanders it, he'll answer to God. But also note this, for those who do well, think of the impact it has and think of the pleasure to God it brings. What great incentive. What great incentive. What a calling. What a calling. So, it's a word for us all. Elders and everyone, look. The reasons to submit to spiritual authority are substantial. One, God-appointed elders are fulfilling the high charge of watching over the congregation's souls, and it's not easy. Two, such elders must answer to God at the judgment seat for their work. And three, believers' obedience will bring joy instead of pain and will work to preserve their soul's advantage. That's great incentive for all of us here. Great incentive to run the race with endurance and to be faithful and loving and godly and obedient to the Lord and to the word of the Lord. Now remember that slavish, blind obedience isn't the call here, but a respectful, submissive spirit is. Christians are to be discerning in their hearing of God's word. They must never accept something is true just because a preacher or a leader says it. At the same time, they're to be eager to obey and to submit to godly authority. And this ought to be one's first impulse when the leader and the people are right with God and rightly seeking God. Again, not perfect. None of us are. But rightly as a team seeking God. One concludes, such churches will sail well because all hands will be coordinated to point the ship in a single direction. And I say, Lord, help us to sail well for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this passage. And as we near the end of Hebrews, what a message. What a message in these verses for us today. So Lord, convict us, encourage us, help us to be better for your glory. And Lord, protect the elders, light a fire under the elders, use us mightily. Keep us united and focused, and I pray that you just bless this church mightily, despite the fact that we're just men. Help us all to come together, sail well for your glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.